Good morning, church. I am so glad to be here, as always, to share my joy in Christ with my brothers and sisters on the Stony Island. I love it, and I love your warmth. Thank you. And I feel the warmth. I hear the warmth blasting out of the front, so I want to make sure you all hear me well, right? Anyone hear me in the back? You all hear? All right, great. Thank you. I want to still a quote from my friend, Brother John Thomas. Some of you know him. He always says, "I won't be long, but I will be strong." And that's what I plan to be this, not afternoon yet, but I will be here this afternoon. I just want to talk on the topic of quiet living in a hectic world. Quiet living in a hectic world. I think the first thoughts of somebody's mind is, how do you do that? How do you live quietly in a hectic world? If any one word describes the life in our modern culture, it is hectic. People refer to life as the rat race or the hustle and bustle, the grind. We live life on the fast lane. I mean, we are constantly told that if we don't keep up, we're going to fall behind. And that is in so many different things. I was putting together a list of just things. As you listen to the radio, you will find out just one, maybe 5-minute segments. You will find that, man, there's so many things that you're supposed to be doing with your life. Let me give you some of the things I wrote down. It's tough to begin to know where to start because when you start something, you need something else to accomplish the task that they're telling you to do. For instance, if you want to work out, all right, they say, hey, you got to take care of your physical body, right? And if you're going to take care of your physical body, you need to get certain things to do that. If you're going to exercise right, you have to have an instructor, or you have to have videotapes, or you have to have a certain, you know, barbells and things like that. And then you have to get a certain mat. All those things. But that's just the beginning. When we think about media and the broadcast that we listen to in our private lives, whether it's about business, whether it's about home, whether it's about self-improvement, normally we find that they are pushing us. And, you know, that's their job. That's media's job, is to push us to buy things. Advertisement to get things. When you think about fasting in the world like this, you know, people just shut up. You know, if someone said, hey, we're going to have a fast, well, there's going to be a lot of sad faces probably, because we're just not used to going without on purpose, to purposely stop doing something that, I don't know, we may call needed in our society. But we sometimes have to put ourselves back in the world where our great-great-grandparents were. Maybe where Moses was, maybe where Abraham was, maybe in the times of Jesus, so that we do not get the feelings that we often get, and that is the feeling of entitlement, the feeling that we deserve, and that's what, hey, we are told constantly, right, on commercials. You deserve this, you deserve a better this, you deserve a better that. And then there's something called planned obsolescence. Planned obsolescence, that is where companies, groups, they study us. They study us. They see how likely we are to buy new things and how quickly we do it. Believe me, those who like Apple products, they are on probably the fifth generation of their phone, but they already have their ninth planned out and when they're going to release it and when they're going to make it obsolete. So that's planned obsolescence, where they plan it, they push it, and they make you feel bad because you don't have the newest thing, and you start to think about yourself. And it's not peer pressure from other people necessarily. You start to think it in yourself. Like, man, you know, yeah, maybe this is old. Maybe I do need a better camera. Maybe I do need a bigger screen. Maybe I do. I do. I need. I deserve. I am entitled. And we start to feel that way about so many things. But I say, living life in this hectic world, in the slow lane, is tough to do. But it's not impossible to do. And I believe the Lord wants us to take time to live life in the slow lane. What do I mean? I don't mean for us to go back and be like those who are Amish, where they don't, you know, just say no to technology, no to things like that. Because even them in themselves, they don't say no totally to technology or no to growth and things like that. They do use things, and those are techniques, and that is technology, whether they like to say that or not. But anyway, everything seems to move faster and faster. There's so much in our culture regarding the self-improvement thing. It is an uphill battle from the start, a never-ending race against time. It seems like I'm behind already. You know, after I listened to the five-minute segment about, okay, you have to think about putting money aside for your savings, and you have to think about putting money aside for your savings, and then for your savings, and then for other things that may come up, and then you have to have a 401, and then you have to have these things, and then you need to hire someone to look after your finances just in case, and then you have to look at your credit, make sure your credit's always good, and then you have to, it was so many things. Besides your health, your physical health, make sure you're eating right. Make sure that your mental capacities are right. Make sure you're going to see people that, you know, will talk to you and make you feel better about, you know, your life and things like that. There's so many things that the world is pushing that we should do. Sometimes we just forget about the simplicity of meditation, about prayer, about Bible study, and about solitude. You know, solitude is very important, and it's very important to lead a quiet life. So it seems a step out of contemporary society for me to even plan this lesson, but I think we need it, especially when this culture knows little about those disciplines. And Paul gives us some help. It was read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we could go right back there. I'm going to read it again, just for emphasis sake. And we know that the Thessalonians were doing a lot of good things. They were one of the churches where he did not have a lot of things that he had to teach them and encourage them to start doing. No, he had to tell them to continue doing the things that you were doing. And you'll find him even doing that in this verse, in these passages. So he says in verse number 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But I urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside." This is the goal of what he's saying, so that we may walk properly to those or toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So the main thing we want to focus on, I know he talked about love, but the main thing we want to focus on is leading a quiet life. And Paul gives us an important first step to living a quiet life. To work at your own. With your own. So we ought to work our own business and with our own things. This is very important because in today's society, it's so easy to get caught up in everyone else's business. Now, they didn't have this problem so much as we have today because it's so easy to get caught up in everybody else's business. Think about it. The media does that. We have the magazines, the People magazine. We have not just the magazines, but the shows, the live television shows that are always talking about people's lives, and we could watch their lives and things like that. But we can get so easily engulfed in other people's lives. Why? Some people really enjoy other people's lives so much that they don't like to look into their own lives. And if they shut down TV for a moment or shut down things for a moment and just had to think to themselves, they would have a problem with that. I mean, a problem so much that they would say, something is wrong. I need something on. I need the radio on, or I need the television on. I need to get out the house. I need to do something because I don't like spending time by myself with just me and the Lord. Well, we find ourselves in that same category sometimes. So Paul is no doubt speaking about avoiding needless distraction. That's his main point. We need to avoid needless distraction in our lives. There are main goals that we have. There are things that God put us here for. And there are a lot of other things that are man-made that become distractions for us. And we cannot blame God for them. God allowed us to make them, but he did not make those blessings so that they can become our distractions. For instance, I thought to myself, you know, after reading that passage, I said, you know, I may have to start trying to reduce some of my media consumption. So I thought, you know, it might be good if we tried to start to limit our TV viewing, if you watch, I don't watch a lot of TV, but I watch a lot of movies. And I said, you know, I'm going to have to cut down some of that. Just to bring more peace and quiet in my home, I need to cut down on the media and TV consumption. And I said, you know what, I'm going to try to do it in half. I'm going to cut it in half. However much hours I spend a day doing, or however much hours I spend a month doing, or how much in a week, I'm going to try to cut it in half. And I start thinking about how much time I will have for things that, you know, we oftentimes feel like we don't have time for. But we often get involved in distractions and we feel like, oh, there's not enough time in the world. But think about how much time and how much God's people would have time for family, for taking time out to speak to your family about God, speaking to your neighbors about godly and spiritual things, a Bible study, personal reflection, service, and prayer. Compare 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that no soldier, in the New American Standard says no soldier in active duty, but no soldier on duty entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. This is a verse speaking to the Christian soldier. Now, we are all Christian soldiers. I sing a song with the kids that we are in the Lord's army. I don't know if you heard it, but we're in the Lord's army. We are enlisted soldiers to be doing the work of the Lord. And yes, we live this life, but there's a difference between living this life and becoming entangled in this life. Because remember, the Bible clearly teaches us that we are just passing through. We are sojourners. We are living in like tents, spiritual tents. We are just going from one place to another. It's just a transitioning. And I need not get entangled, to engulf in these world's affairs. Yes, the world will tell you, you have to be doing this. You need to be doing this. But the Lord never said that. Now, he expects us to live this life. And he expects us to work, even as this tells us. It says, work with your hands. And we also learn that if you don't work, man is not to eat. So we ought to do things while we're here. But to get engulfed and entangled in them, where that they distract us from our real purpose in life, that becomes a problem. So remember, no soldier in duty entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. The real exhortation here, though, is not just about, you know, living peacefully in a quiet place up in the mountains, you know, living far away from people and being in peace with you and your God. That's not what he's saying here, because he talks about being at peace and properly walking toward those who are outside. So really what he's talking about is living peacefully with others, without disturbance, without unnecessary conflict. Hebrews chapter 12:14 also encourages this. It tells us to pursue peace, to follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification. We ought to follow sanctification, or the sanctifying process. We ought to pursue that. But we ought to also pursue peace just as much. And I know sometimes we get involved in our own, especially when you feel like you're real close to God. Sometimes you get, you know, what they say, too holy minded to be earthly good. But we don't want to become too heavenly minded where we're no earthly good. We ought to be good unto others. And the fact is, while we're working on our sanctification and God cleansing us, we ought to still be working on pursuing peace with men just as much. Pursuing peace with others, without which no one will see the Lord. That's how important it is to pursue peace with God and to pursue peace with others. So how do we lead a quiet life that is honorable, that is proper toward outsiders? Well, I have 5 points. And hopefully we'll get through them pretty quickly. The number one is by minding our own business. We got to mind our own business sometimes. I mean, we got to stop sticking ourselves into other people's business so much. I'm not saying that, listen, we're here for a reason, to help out one another. But to entangle ourselves in other people's business, always worried about, oh, so-and-so's doing this. Oh, so-and-so just broke up with so-and-so. Oh, so-and-so's got this going on with his baby. And we begin to where, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but just understand, we have our own garden to be tending, all right? We have our own spiritual garden to be tending, and God is looking for fruit to grow in that garden. How does it look when I'm spending all my time in someone else's garden, tending to their garden, looking after their garden, and I forget about my own garden? There's a problem there, right? There's a problem there. I don't care if it's for your own entertainment. Some of us watch those reality TV shows and we get so engulfed in the stars, in the pop culture, and we care so much about what's going on. Oh, so-and-so had a girl, oh, so-and-so had another baby, oh, so-and-so. And we like that, and we get entertained by that. And that those magazines sell like crazy. So I'm not going to act like none of us buy those things. I'm sure we do, and I'm sure we turn to those channels, e-television and things like that, to find out what's the hottest news. But guess what? You know, back in these days, you had to walk to find out what the newest news was, right? It wasn't just sent there on television. You had to work to go out. And guess what? They didn't have a lot of time for that. So if you were close there, walk to find out how's things going in the neighborhood. But news traveled when Jesus was there because he was doing some amazing things, things that people else nowhere else were doing. So yeah, people traveled very far, day's journey to find him. But other than that, people were not going to be as nosy as they are today. Why? Because, well, honestly, even if they wanted to, they couldn't be as nosy. News did not travel the way it does today. So we have to be very careful on where we place importance and where we place our attention. Because if we do not mind our own, and I'm talking about physical business, because here he's talking about working with your own hands, making sure that you're working, you're busy doing things, but also spiritually, working on your spiritual garden, making sure that you're doing things to cultivate your spiritual garden. Because we need to grow both physically and spiritually. And we need to set examples both physically and spiritually. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 for me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Now, I'm sure we probably don't have a problem with thieves in the house. But this is encouragement nonetheless. It says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with their hands the thing that is good, that he may have something to give to one who is in need." So this is something we learn, right? We learn that it's not just about working for ourselves. We actually work to have something good to give to those who are in need. That means that we can't be selfish-minded, right? Even when we're working and we say, you know, I don't care, I'm just about to quit or something like that. Guess what? Sometimes we want to think again. Think again, because the Bible tells us that we need to not just work for our own selves and not think just selfishly about it, but work so that, guess what, you're not needy so that people have to give unto you, but also so that, hey, you have something to give to those who are in need. And we are in the business of saving souls and keeping souls saved. Am I right? We need to look after the spiritual needs, and we also need to look after physical needs as well of people. And Christ did the same, and he set the first example. Now also look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We looked at our physical, now we're looking at the spiritual. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 says, "Yes, and for this very cause, add on your part all diligence in you. Faith, supply, moral excellence. And moral excellence, knowledge." And the list goes on and on. But what he says here is, supply all diligence to add these things to our spiritual garden. Add, well, to your faith, which we all should have, faith. Add more excellence. And to your more excellence, add knowledge. Knowledge, add more. But the fact is, I'm just saying, we need to apply diligence to both our physical and our spiritual. Those verses comply to that. Also, we could compare examples. Now we're going to look at some real examples. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. You wonder why I'm not looking at the page, because I try my best to put the verses I'm going to have all on one page. So if you wonder, like, man, he's getting there so fast. No, I try to put them down ahead of time so that I'm not trying to do multiple things at one time. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. And it says, "Besides, they also learn to be idle." That means not doing work. Not doing things. Just, you're being idle. "Going about from house to house. Not only are they idle, but also gossips and busybodies." Now, the term busybodies is not what you may think, like busy doing things that they should be doing. No, busybody means getting into others' business, all right? Even preventing them from doing their own business. And I think some of your translations may even say something like that. Some of the modern translations where they talk about how these people go across and they even prevent others from doing their work. These busybodies saying things that they ought not. So guess what? When you're not busy, working with your hands or doing something of good use, guess what? You become idle. And idleness leads to what? Hey, we start getting in other people's business because we don't have business of our own. And we start gossiping. And here in this text, you know, he's talking about, I understand the context, he's talking about women or widows, you know, of young age. And he's talking about putting them on the list of support. And he says, well, you know, those who are widows indeed, those who are really widows where they need it. But those who are young enough where they can work out and they can do things, they should be in there working. Because if they don't do things like that, they can become busybodies. They can learn how to be idle. They can learn how to, you know, depend on that freebie. And they say, hey, you know, hey, I just get in other people's business. I'm getting it. Well, that's the fact. And that's not just to women. That's to men, too. I know that's true because I know men and we can talk, too. So I don't want to say make it seem like that's just a woman thing. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. I'll probably read 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And this is Paul writing back to Thessalonians a second time. And this is a little different because, you know, in 1 Thessalonians, he told them about the coming of the Lord. He told them how it would happen. And some of them more than likely said, hey, they got excited. They say, you know, and even how some people do it years ago. You know, some people were coming up on the scene saying, the Lord is coming. He's coming. And they were trying to make dates that he was coming. And they would get people to follow after them. And they would stop work. They would quit things. They would give up things, sell things, whatever. And they would just, you know, wait on the Lord. And he didn't come. He didn't come. Well, some of them must have had in their mind that, listen, the Lord is coming. And he must be coming, like, you know, now. So, hey, I don't have to work so hard anymore. Just wait on the Lord, you know. But the fact is he had to clear up some things. And I'm just going to read an excerpt where he was clearing up some things. And that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, for I hear of some who walk among you in rebellion, who are not working at all. But, here's that word again, but are busybodies. Now, those who are that way, we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness, again, they're talking about quietness, get to work and eat their own bread. Work so you can eat. Work so you can reap your own benefits. That's what he's saying here. Try to work. I understand that the economy is bad, and this lesson is not about working. This is about living peacefully. All right. But there's a point here to be made that we ought to work, strive our best, even if it's not the job you may want. Do something until something else comes across. You know, sometimes we could be so picky. I'm going to give an example, move quickly. You'll never meet him, hopefully, but somebody in my family was quite old, all right, and he was living with his parents or whatever. And, you know, after a while, the dad didn't say much, but the mom was, you know, getting a little interested in what was going on because the guy became 30-something, and it wasn't so bad. He was doing stuff around the house, but then he started washing, I guess, his girlfriend's laundry there. And then, and she had a child already, and he was like, she would find the stuff mixed in with, you know, the mother's laundry. And, yeah. And then he was like, okay, this is something got to give, okay? You're doing all this. You need to get out there and, you know, and work. Oh, he did not like her for that. He did not like her for that, you know, and, hey, you know, things had to be told. But guess what? He looked back and now he says that's one of the best things that happened to his life. Because he's making a great deal of money. And one of the things that was a problem was he had a master's at the time and he was not taking just any job. He said, I'm not taking, I deserve better. I'm entitled to better. That sense of entitlement. And sometimes we leave off, you know, a lot of things where we could just do something until the Lord blesses us with more. But unfortunately, you know, that's just an example of how we sometimes are, our attitude towards work. But he says, work, do something so that you can have something to provide for yourselves and even for others again, all right? So that's point number one. Mind your own business. Number two, we can live peacefully by avoiding quarrels and complaints, just needless quarrels and complaints. You know, we grow to become so much of a complaining people. I'm not talking about here. I know I'm probably talking to the wrong crowd here, right? But the fact is, we can become complainers. It goes right along with that sense of entitlement, where we just expect things, you know, expect things. And I was doing a lesson on fasting and how, you know, we just consume, consume, consume. And the fact is we forget that, man, many people, and like I said, back in the day, in these times, these Bible times, they didn't have those things that we have now. And sometimes, if we didn't have those, whether it's the type of shower we have or the type of bathroom we have, we would feel like God ain't blessing us. We'd say, where are you, God? You must hate me. And that's not an overstatement. I know that. I know that because I see how my people think. I see how we think. And we just get, either way, we'll be too good for the times of that day. We probably would, and we'll feel entitled, and we'll become complainers and mumblers. Well, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 warns against this, especially about going up against others and complaining others, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it reminds us that we need to be merciful, that we need to bear with one another, that we need to put on the same type of patience that the Lord showed us. It says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other if any man has a complaint against any other. Even as Christ forgave you, or just like Christ forgives us, we ought to do. He's not saying forgive any way you like. Some of us forgive, so-called forgive, and we keep it in the forefront of our mind. Never again. You ain't gonna do it again. That kind of thing. We may even remind them. Now, you remember that time. Remember this. There are people, who I see, and I say this jokingly, but honestly, it's serious. It's a serious thing that goes on. Sometimes when I visit sick, I would go to a nursing home, and I'll see some very seasoned people who are still complaining about things that happened years ago. And I don't know if they're making it up or if it's true. I don't know, but most of the time I'm taking it as it's true, And I'll overhear a conversation, and one is telling about another that the person probably passed away by now, and they're still talking about this person like, man, are you serious? And it's something that is minuscule. It's something that is just a distraction. Something that Satan puts in our hearts, and it becomes a distraction. And we're prevented from doing the Lord's business. So the fact is, it happens. We need not let these things, these quarrels and these complaints, get in our minds. We're even reminded to not engage in conversations that don't lead to anywhere. Because a lot of times, the conversations we engage ourselves in, what are they leading to? We have to ask ourselves, what is the point of this? Where are we going? Are we uplifting one another? If not, you win, whatever. I've got a garden to grow. I ain't got time to be worried about unnecessary business. I've got to get back to mine, what matters most. So that's just something that we ought to also do. Not get avoided, not get entangled in the quarrels and complaints. Also, this is a good one. Not getting entangled in the affairs of others. Remember, I'm using the word entangled. I'm not saying don't help out others. I'm not saying don't. That's just a word of wisdom. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to turn there in my Bible. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. And like I said, we're definitely taught. Don't get me wrong, and don't take this the wrong way, all right? We just have to be careful how we help others, all right? And this is just words of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. Says, my son, if you become surety for your friend, all right, if you become someone who puts on a assurance, all right, basically assurance for someone else, a friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge with a stranger, he says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Some of your translations may read it slightly different. This is the New King James Version. But what he's saying is here, be careful. Because when you put up something, whether it's money for someone, say you're going to say, your friend owes something, we have told, don't give more than you can go without. Because you may get disappointed when your friend says, I promise, hey, yeah, I'll pay you back, no problem, I'll make good on it. And you give them an exorbitant amount of money that you may need coming up, He just says, be careful with that because many of friends have gone sour. Many of people are wanting to kill other people. Because of loans or because of things that they say, look, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make good. Help me out right now, and I'll make good on this. Well, he says, you need to be careful on that. Not saying don't do it at all, but just be careful and know what it can lead to. Because if you're not, surely there will not be peace. Surely there will not be peace. And we are in the business of peacemaking, and we need to be wise. And there's a reason why the Holy Spirit allows that to be written. So I'm not saying don't help out others. Just be careful how you do it. Because if you do more than you know, you can regret. You may really regret that. And you won't have peace with yourself or God, probably, if that happens. So that's the third point. Number four, by not returning evil for evil. This is something that we know and we can read about many times in the Bible. Romans 12, 17 to 21. I will look at that passage, though, because I believe the whole context is even important, what he says in there. So Romans chapter 12, verse 17. And he reads, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Try to basically do what is right in the sight of all people. Just try. It's not saying you're going to please everybody. No, we're not people pleasers. But we need to avoid doing things that purposely offend people. I mean, some people just do it. Look, I don't care. I'm going to do things. Well, remember what Paul said, right? If he is going to cause his brother to stumble, even if he knows it's something that's right in and of itself, he says, I'm not going to do it in front of that person. I'm not, because it's more important. That soul is more important than me just wanting to do this at this time. I could wait. I could do it when they're not present, whatever it is, all right? And he says, especially if it's a brother in Christ, but even if it's not, he says, do what is right in the sight of all men. You don't want to cause someone to stumble. Verse number 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. That's very important. I'm glad that the Lord put that there. Because it does. It's going to be impossible to make peace in all situations. But he says, as much as it depends on you. Right? If God gets called you up in a judgment day, and if he did, say, hey, you know, you were at fault here. You didn't do this. You didn't do what you could have. You could have made peace here. And you say, well, yeah, but, you know, guess what? Normally it's going to result in pride why you didn't make peace there. It's your pride. You put your pride, you put yourself first, and you prevented the peace that could be made. So remember, as much as it depends on you, just don't let it be your blame. Let it be where you say, I did all I could. This person just, you know, they don't want nothing to do with me. I did what I could. That's what looks good in the sight of God. So he says, live peaceably with all men, if possible. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. This is how you do it. There's going to be some things that happen. There's going to be some things that do some things you don't like. It's going to happen. That's why it's there. We need to just know it's going to happen. Be ready for it to happen. It's going to be your friend. It's going to be maybe a loved one, someone in your family. They're going to do something that you don't like. Okay. It may not even be a sin. It's probably something you're nitpicking about. But even if it is a sin, all right, he says, don't repay. Don't try to get your own revenge. We say it all the time, but it's easier said than done. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. If anything, we should just be like, you know, Lord, have mercy on them. Because remember, God can do way more than you can do to a person. And I don't care what kind of revenge you think you could take on a person. God, when they fall into, you know, it's a scary thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Oh, I would hate to do that. I would hate to fall in that. So just remember, if anything, someone do something wrong to you, I don't care if they cut you off or they flick some finger up at you or they curse you out. Just think about it. Just say, Lord, bless that person, because they can get way worse than whatever you think you're going to dish out to that person. A few words back or a few, you know, fingers back or whatever it is. The Lord will repay. And he will repay sometimes 10 times of what they gave him to you. So don't take your own revenge. Just, you know, hey, say, as some of them said, and these are extreme examples. But when Philip was getting stoned, hey, he didn't say, you know, Lord, strike them down. When Stephen got stoned, he didn't say, Lord, you know, go get him. Yeah, he could have. But this is an extreme example. I don't know if I'm there yet in my faith, but when someone's trying to literally kill me like that, the words, Lord, don't penalize them for that. Don't take that into account. Forgive them for what they're doing. That's going to be tough to come out of my mouth. But that's something that we should be striving to. Because we ought to try to get to the image of Christ. And Christ did it himself. He says, Lord, when he was on the cross, he said, Lord, they do not know what they do. They don't know what they're doing. And that is just a spirit of extreme forgiveness. But anyway, we ought to be striving for that. So anyway, verse number 20 says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Why should we do this? Because when we do these things, we heap hot coal on their heads. What does that mean? Heaping hot coal on their heads, like throwing hot rocks on their heads. That means it's going to burn their conscience. It's going to play with their mind. They're going to be like, why is this person treating me so nice? I can't stand this person. I make it clear that I can't stand this person. I don't want peace with this person. And they keep trying to be nice. Are they being genuine? Are they? It's going to mess with their mind. It is. But hopefully it's going to mess with their conscience to the fact that they will repent of what they're doing to you. And they will see, you know what, this person really strives to be nice to me even when I'm hurting them. It seems like they care about me even when I don't care about them. They care about me even when I don't care about myself. Because I'm doing things that's going to throw me in hell. And they don't want me to go to hell. And they're trying to constantly bring me out of that mental state. Well, this is the verse that I love so much. Verse number 21. Do not be overcome by evil. Do not be conquered by evil. Whatever evil Satan is pushing in your face, remember, the person is not, you know, it's them doing it, but it's really Satan behind them doing that. And that makes it a lot easier to live at peace with people. Because you got to understand, people are doing what they're doing for a reason. They have things in their mind. I don't know what's going on. But the fact is, Satan is behind it. He is behind it. So don't just look at the person when they're cursing you out or trying to mean wishful things on you that are bad. Don't just look at them. Look at Satan using them to take you off of what you're here to do. Look at it that way, and it would be much easier to look through them and see Satan and say, get behind me, Satan. I've got a garden to grow. I've got a spiritual garden to grow. So remember that. Don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Evil can be conquered when we do good things to people, even when they're mistreating us. Even when someone gives you a nasty look. You know I'm a nitpicker for the looks. If someone give me a nasty look, you don't understand. Even if someone looks at me for a while and they don't say anything, I get mad. I'm like, what are you looking at? I mean, I'm saying that. You know, what is your problem? You got something to say? Say it to me. You know, I can go there. But guess what? The Lord has worked on me. He's still working on me, but he has worked on me. And he's doing the same thing with all of us. We just have to be prayerful about it. Because he's not asking us to do the impossible. Anything that the Lord tells us to do, he empowers us to do it. So when he says to overcome evil with good, it is possible to do it. We just have to ask the Lord for help. And he will graciously give it, just like he graciously gives wisdom. He will give us help in a time of need. So that's not returning evil for evil. And last but not least, we can live peaceable and live in a quiet life. We can do that by humbly accepting the circumstances that God sends for our own good rather than complaining about it. Again, it goes back to complaining. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I'm not going to quote the verse that talks about, you know, all things work out to the good to those who love the Lord. It's true. It does. So even if the things, you know, that are bad or just you so-called bad, I mean, honestly, they're just ingredients that Lord is adding to your stew. That is a beautiful, tasteful stew at the end. But, you know, ingredients by themselves don't taste too good. You just throw salt in there, you know, put salt in your mouth. You ever did that? Hopefully not. That's just a little crazy. But do that by yourself and, yeah, it doesn't taste good. Either a lot of those things that you throw in jambalaya? Yeah, throw those things in there and eat them just regular without throwing them in there. It's a total difference. So we need to take the things that God puts in our stew. They may not taste good. They may not feel good all the time by themselves. But when they put them together and stir them together and the Lord is doing something in your life that you don't even know, you know, you can look back on it and you can say, man, he made for a tasteful life. Even when I messed up things. Even when I did things that I didn't think he would pick me out of. Guess what? The Lord made something out of my life. And it was good and pleasing to the Lord. And we can say that looking back. Obviously, life doesn't make a lot of sense going forward sometimes because we don't know what's going on. But in hindsight, just think about what God has done in your life now. Just think about it. Take 2 seconds to think about that. Like where you were 10 years ago, where you are now, even 2 years ago, even months ago, where you are now. He is putting those things together, the trials, the tests, because your faith, he says, is pure. When it's pure, it's much better than gold. So we need to be tried by the fire. And the fire is going to make it all taste good. You want some cold stew? Anybody want cold stew? I don't want no cold stew. So we got to be tested. We got to be put to the fire. And when we are put to the fire, hey, it will show us what we truly are, and it will purify us. So remember that. But Philippians chapter 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect to lack, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content in it. That's the secret. That's the secret. When you know the verse that I just threw out there, when you know that all things work to the good, you know, all those things work to the good, you can learn to be content in whatever place God has you. I'm not saying, you know, be content with your spiritual life. We all should be striving to grow. But in the things you may have, in the blessings that you may have, in the talents and abilities, some of us may want to be, you know, things that we are not, you know. I'd love to be a great singer. Oh, I'd love to be a great singer. And I am a great singer in my own mind when I'm in the shower. But the fact is, I'm not that great, you know. I sit here, you may think that I think I'm great because I'm singing loud. I'm singing joyously to the Lord. But the fact is, I'm not going to try to play somebody that I'm not. I'm content with the talents that God has given me. I don't care if it's literal ability. I don't care what it is, all right? But the fact is, I'm content with it. And use your ability, use your talent, use whatever you have for the Lord. And remember, it's going to be put to the fire. You know, I taught a lesson at Sheldon Heights about, you know, when Peter... You know, they found out who he was when he came to warm himself that night by the fire. When he followed Jesus from a distance, when they took him, you know, right before they were going to crucify him. And they took him and they started laying all these accusations on him. Well, Peter was far away. He watched from a distance and he stayed in the courtyard while all the high priests were throwing allegations up against him, trying to find out false testimonies against Jesus. And they were saying stupid things like, you know, well, he said, you know, that he was going to break down the temple and build it in 3 days. And he did not say that. He said, if you break this temple, believe me, I'm going to build it up in 3 days. He's talking about his body, but you know, they're twisting his words. But thankfully, the fact is, you know, their words didn't make sense and their testimonies didn't come together. But the Lord did die, thankfully. Thankfully, he did die for our sins. But the fact is, Peter was warming himself by the fire. And people started seeing, guess what? They saw who he really was. If he stayed in the shadows, if he stayed in the darkness, they would not have known who he was. They would not have even seen his face. But guess what? He got close to the light. And no doubt, you know, hey, when you're doing bad things, you try to get away from the light. But he was trying to warm himself. And a woman saw him. Then he says, he started looking real good. That slave girl looked real good at him. He said, you know, you're one of them. I recognize you. You're one of them. He said, no, you know. And then later, a few minutes later, someone else said, yeah, I'm pretty sure it's him. Yeah, yeah. Even his voice gives away. He's a Galilean, you could tell. And they had a different speech, a different dialect, a different accent in the south, and they were from the north a little bit. But the fact is, he came close to the light, and guess what? He was seen for who he really was, a follower of Christ. Well, believe me, when you come to the fire, when you get close to the fire, which is the trials, the tests, the things like that, yeah, it will find out what you're really made of. It'll find out who you really are. And even the Bible. When you come close to the Bible, it says it is a light, it is a lamp to our path. And when you read the Bible reads you. It sees your intent, it sees your heart. If you think you're genuine, go to the Bible and you'll see how genuine you really are. You think you love the truth, go to the Bible. You'll see how much you really love the truth. Because there's some things that are hard for us to grasp. There's some things that are hard, not for us to grasp, but hard for us to just digest and say, I'm going to do it. Because they're hard sometimes to do. But it's not impossible. So the fact is, there are some tips to living a quiet life in a hectic world. Number one, mind your own business. Number two, avoid quarrels and complaints. Number three, don't get too entangled in the affairs of others. And be wise when you do help out others in those serious matters. Number four, don't return evil for evil. And number five, accept what God has for you when He has it for you. And I think we'll be very blessed. And you'll find yourself having time to spend time with God and just thinking about the simple things and meditate on things, reflect on things, reflect on how God has taken you where He has and pray to God about the future, where He can take you. All those things can be ours if we just put them in the forefront of our minds. And don't let the media tell you, you know, because all these things that we so-called have to be doing to be considered human beings, man, these Bible people, they weren't worried about those things that we're worried about a lot of times. And we just make more concerns for ourselves and make life a lot more complicated for ourselves. Well, remember, we can live quietly in this life. And I implore you, I urge you to try your best to do so. With that, the lesson is yours. The good thing about this as you know, Peter, man, I was just talking about him. And even though he denied Christ by that fire those three times, and the rooster crowed and he cried and he felt bad, wouldn't it just have been a sad situation if he never came back from that? He just cried and went off to the darkness, never came back to the light. Just said, I'm so, you know, woe is me, and did what Judas did, cut his life short. What if Paul did that? Cut his life short, you know. Oh, man, I've been persecuted. He found out that he was doing all this bad to the church. Found out that he was not pleasing the Lord, even though he thought he was. What if he went out to the shadow and said, oh, I'm not worthy to serve the Lord. I'm just going to go off and, well, we wouldn't be having the scriptures that we read about today. So what I'm saying is this. God can use you. He will use you with whatever you have. But at this time, I give way to the words that the same Peter that denied him said later on. He said, hey, the same now saves us today. That is baptism. Not the washing of, you know, just the dirt off your flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience towards God. Because we did what he told us to do. Plain and simple. He said, be baptized for remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can do that today. If you have not obeyed the gospel, come by hearing the word. You heard it. You know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to save you. He loved you so much. Even if you didn't love yourself, he loved you so much. You cannot do more for a person than die for a person. And he did that for you. So I don't want to hear the pity parties. He died for you. He loves you that much. Come to him in faith and surrender yourself under his lordship. Because there will be a day, he said, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And I would love to do that on this side of the life so he will recognize me on the next side of life. And you can do that today. Repent of your sins. You have to be willing to turn to him and do his will and not yours. And you can be baptized today. I know the water's running, right? I know it's ready. It's ready anytime. Don't let anything stop you from coming to Christ. And if you are a Christian already, maybe you've just been lost, you know, in other people's gardens. Or maybe you've been lost in the world's garden, and you have forgotten about the things that matter most, putting the Lord first. Recommit yourself to Christ today. Do it today. Give him your life once again. It is not over until the fat lady sings. And I don't hear no fat lady yet. And I definitely don't hear no trumpets when the Lord comes back. So the fact is, you still have time, and the Lord has given you this time to rededicate yourself to him. Whatever your need may be, as we stand and sing the song of invitation, I bid you to come. Come to Christ. Number